Good evening and welcome, friends, to this Spirit and Life Bible study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. Our topic is Every Eye Shall See Him, Even Those Who Pierced Him. This is a quote from Revelation 1, verse 7. And we'll be looking at this statement rather closely. It's a beautiful prediction about the second coming, and yet the logistics of how exactly every eye could see him, even if that eye is physically blind, could you see him? And it says he's coming with clouds, even those who pierced him, but there was only, wasn't there only one person who pierced him? Or how many people pierced him? And so there's some interesting things to plunge into. I invite you to come with us on this journey tonight, and let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. You are the living God, the one God of heaven and earth. We pray for your presence among us, Lord, this evening. Open up your word to us and clarify for us, Lord, how it is that you are coming again. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, friends. Very good to see you. So let's jump right into what is sort of our text tonight, this Revelation 1:7. Let's have a look at Revelation. It's all the way to the right in your book. And it's in chapter 1. And chapter 1 has been talking about Jesus. It explicitly mentions him several times. In fact, he's mentioned in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 5 by name, Jesus Christ. And so here is a reference. And by the way, it says in verse 1 that this is a revelation of things which must shortly come to pass. So this is explicitly about the future. And we can talk about how shortly and what that means and so on. But here we are. And look at verse 7, and if my dear reader could read that.
Behold, he is coming with clouds.
Okay, he is coming with clouds. All right, let's read the statement first, and then we'll go back and analyze it a little bit. He's coming with clouds.
And every eye will see him.
Okay, every eye will see him.
Even they who pierced him.
Even they who pierced him. Okay, every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him. Go on.
And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.
There was another Bible study whose date I forget right now where we talked about that mourning and that wailing that comes with the second coming and so on. But tonight we're thinking about this eye. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And that's the phrase that I particularly want to focus on. At the very beginning, though, he comes. What does it say in your translation?
With clouds.
And is it present tense? It's just
he is coming.
He is coming. Doesn't say whether it's now or later, but behold, he is coming. In the Old King James, he cometh, which is just a simple present tense, with clouds. Now you're aware of some predictions that he is coming in the clouds, right? Says that in Daniel 7, says it in Matthew 24, and different places that he's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory and so on. This is a little different, that he's coming with. Like coming in the clouds, that's a good trick to pull that off. But you could almost do anything and have it be coming with clouds. Like if you just had some sort of puff of smoke around you or something, you know, like with clouds. It's not the same as in, is it? It's a little different. I particularly want to focus on this phrase about every eye shall see him. Every eye. Now, I mentioned last time, did I not, friends, that this ain't your mama's Bible study, with a few exceptions. But what I meant by that, and I hope to articulate again tonight, is that there's a very literal way of reading, which is quite popular in certain segments of Christianity right now, has only been for the last 100 years or so, but a very literal reading that everything is to be taken absolutely at face value. It means what it says. It says what it means. And so your mama might be a literalist. This ain't your mama's Bible study. Your mama also might be an allegorist. Your mama's Bible study might have been about all kinds of allegories of this could mean that, and this might mean that, and all kinds of wild things. We ain't that Bible study either. this Bible study believes that there's a consistency, that there is a layer of meaning that's deeper than the surface, but it's consistent. And every time something like clouds or eyes or piercing come up, they have similar meanings. In particular, they may have a binary meaning of like one's positive and one's negative, but they always mean the same kind of thing. Every eye shall see him. Now, it's commonly thought that aesthetically it's nice to have two eyes. It's just a general aesthetic that people have, that they rather think that they look better in pairs, especially if they're facing in approximately the same direction or roughly the same color and so on. But, you know, you make do with what you've got. But eyes generally come in pairs. It's interesting that this is a singular eye. It says every eye, but it's interesting that it says eye. It doesn't say all eyes will see him. It says every eye. Now, if you're taking this painfully literally, okay, he's coming with clouds, whatever that means, and if you put it together with those other passages, you say he's coming in the clouds. So a lot of people believe that Jesus, a lot of people just disregard this stuff as nonsense, but a lot of people who do think it has some meaning think that there's going to be, one of these days, at some point, there will be physical clouds, and every eye will see Jesus coming in the physical cloud, in those water vapor things that are up in the air, and every eye shall see him. Now, when you think about it, has there ever been a moment, maybe after there was a really severe, you know, volcanic eruption or something like that, has there ever been a time when there was cloud covering 100% of the planet? How is this going to work? And if Jesus came in the physical clouds, how are 100% of the people going to see him? Because there are antipodes, are there not? There's the ultimate Thule. There are different parts of the earth where you're facing in a different direction. How are all those eyes, surely no one is so literal as to believe that the earth is flat. Are there still those people around? Most people think it's round. And if it's round and you've got clouds all over it, how is Jesus going to come and every eye is going to see him? How is that going to work? And every eye, not all physical eyes, sadly, are able to see. And yet this says, every eye will see. Does that mean even if you're somewhat myopic or you're actually blind or you're, you know, strabismal or something, you know, it is really, even eyes that don't physically function are going to see him in the physical clouds? Wow, that's really something. Every eye will see him. Isn't that something? And now, have you ever, good friends, been in a situation where you've had occasion to take a family photograph? And is it ever the case that 100% of your family has their eyes open at the same time? I submit that it is not. A few years back, there was a television advertisement about this because it was some software where you could pick this shot in which so-and-so had their eyes open and this other shot in which the other kid had their eyes open, and you could put it together to finally get a family photo, because it's almost impossible to get even five people with their eyeballs open at the same time facing a camera, even with all your intent applied. So how amazing would it be if the entire family of the human race saw the same thing with both eyes? Both eyes happened to be open and looking in the right direction, and everyone could see it, and there were clouds everywhere, and it wasn't night on half the earth, which it actually is, actually. How is everybody going to, you know, does this make sense, this idea of how this is happening? And yet, what atheists do with something like that, they say, I agree with you 100%, and that's why this is a bunch of nonsense. You know, this is ridiculous. This statement of every eye shall see him. So we just reject that. But this ain't your mama's Bible study or your mama's atheist knitting club or whatever. I believe that there's truth in this, but we need to see what it means. Now, why is that eye singular? That's very curious that it's singular. And yet, as I thought about it a little bit, we have expressions like that the amazing thing, I really believe what Swedenborg says about this, that we are beings that live on multiple levels at once. In other words, we have a spirit, which the Bible says very strongly. We have a spirit and we have the flesh. And we live in our minds on both of those levels at the same time, and we even use language that comes from both of those levels at the same time, and we hardly notice the difference. But think about this, friends. When you say, let's imagine that there was an art contest. There's going to be an art contest at the Pennsylvania Academy of Fine Arts. I'm just making this up. And the seniors are going to, in the school there, are going to put all their artwork on display, and then they're actually just going to drag people off the street to judge it. And someone else says, you can't just drag people off the street to judge that art. You need someone with an eye for art. An eye for art? Which one? The left one or the right one? Which one is your eye for art? I'm looking under a microscope at your eyeball, and I can't tell which one is the eye for art. Well, we're not talking about that. And yet, isn't it interesting that we use the singular? An eye for detail. Do we ever say two eyes for detail? Do we ever say that? We don't say that. We say you have an eye for detail. If you look under the microscope at that physical orb with the vitreous humor in there, could you see that that person has an eye for detail? It's not talking about your eye, but it's not really talking about your eye, right? It's not talking about this thing, right? You could say someone has an appreciation for things that even if they can't see, you know, it's a completely different example, but the fact that Beethoven could compose when he was stone deaf, his physical ears were deaf, and he could write music. Well, there's a spirit, you know, that's still able to hear music even when the physical ear doesn't work. And so we're not talking about, you know, I was picturing some ridiculous scenarios in which someone says to someone else, you have a good eye for detail, and then some other helpful person says to the person who said that, they have two eyes. You know, they're worried about suggesting that they only have one eye when you know. We shift back and forth in these expressions. Now, why do we use the singular for all those expressions? We have two eyes. Everybody loves the fact that we have two eyes. It's very nice when they work approximately the same way and we can actually see with them. But it's not entirely necessary to the human experience. But why is that singular? An eye for detail. Isn't that talking about your mind? Isn't that talking about something about your mind? You don't have two artistic eyes, or you don't have one eye that's artistic and one eye that's just hopeless, right? You only have one appreciation of art. And that's why you're only said to have one eye for art, right? Because that's a one thing. It's about your mind, and it does come into your physical eyes. When you say a sharp eye, when an editor has a sharp eye, well, you're not talking about, you know, I mean, it's round, right? So when it says here, every eye shall see him, is that talking about physical eyeballs? And now, if we extend this a little more, look at that. And in the Old King James, and they also which pierced him. What is it in yours? Even those who pierced him?
And yeah, even they who pierced him.
Even they who pierced him. They.
They is what we grammarians like to refer to as a pronoun, and it is plural, and it has some antecedent.
What is the antecedent to the pronoun they? Well, the only thing must be I. Like, every eye shall see him, even those eyes which pierced him. And the Greek does the same thing, hoitinus, you know? Does it mean every eye shall see him, even those eyes which pierced him? Now, if I was going to pierce somebody, an eye would be just about the last thing I would think of piercing them with. They're round and a little squishy. You know, they're not good for piercing, not good piercing instruments. But what is it talking about? Or is it talking about something else? And isn't that piercing is not talking about a piercing gaze like, oh, when Jesus was on earth, he really got some, you know, bad looks from people or something like that. Isn't that talking about the crucifixion? Those who pierced him? And one other little thing. Didn't I say a moment ago that they is a plural pronoun? You know, it's very interesting today. I went through all the crucifixion stories And in the actual descriptions of the crucifixion, it actually never says that they put nails in the Lord. Never says that. It never talks about what they actually did. Did they put nails in his hands? Did they put nails in his feet? It's never in the description. Later, when Jesus is meeting with Thomas, he says, you know, Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hand. And then the Lord shows him his hands and all that. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying it's interesting that it's not in the story. You've heard me talk before, some of you, that there's no blood in the story either. And people make this the biggest thing about it is the blood. And there's no mention of blood in the story either. Anyway, it's curious. But the piercing, you do remember. Let's flip back to the Gospel of John here, friends. And in John chapter 19, we do get to see some piercing going on. After Jesus was dead, let's pick up a 19 verse 33 and read the next couple of verses there.
But when they came to Jesus and
saw on the cross,
and saw that he was already dead.
He's already dead.
They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side.
How many soldiers?
One.
There was one soldier. One of the soldiers, who I imagine was one, not two or many, but one soldier. Okay, one soldier.
Pierced his side with a spear.
Pierced. There's our key word. Pierced his side with a spear.
And immediately blood and water came out.
And we read in verse 36 that these things were done so that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Not one of his bones shall be broken.
And
they shall look on him whom they pierced.
They, plural, shall look on him whom they pierced, which is from Zechariah. We'll go look at that in a minute. And they shall look on him whom they pierced. The looking is interesting to me. But this is one soldier who pierced him. So we don't know who did the nails. There's no record of it. Who did the nails? Whether it was many people or one person, and whether there was even nails in his feet or not. There's an Old Testament reference in the Psalms to that, but we don't actually know from the New Testament. It doesn't mention it. The only thing we see is that this piercing by one soldier, by one Roman soldier, there was a piercing in his side, and blood and water came up. So who are these they, even those who pierced him? They're plural. We don't know. It is not recorded in Scripture when this Roman soldier passed away, but it is widely felt that he died a while ago. It is believed by very few that he is still alive today. He died thousands of years ago. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. How are dead people who pierced him going to see him if he's in the physical clouds? And their eyes have probably long since run out of their skulls and, you know, been consumed by something. How is this going to work? You see what I'm saying? Like, that literal reading is kind of impoverished, isn't it? It doesn't really tell us much. But what is going on here? And, Let's look at this Zechariah. So turn to the left, if you would. And pretty soon, you go through Matthew as you go to the left, you go through Malachi and you get to Zechariah right there. That's easy, isn't it? And let's look at chapter 12, verse 10.
And I will pour on the house of...
Oh, and by the way, who is I? Look in verse 8. In that day shall the Lord, and that's in small caps in my L-O-R-D, small caps, which means Jehovah, right? That's Yahweh or whatever. Okay, in that day shall the Lord... Okay, so that's who we're talking about. So this is who is I is. I is Jehovah. And what does Jehovah say in verse 10 in this prophecy in Zechariah? We're in the Old Testament now. Go on.
I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me.
On me?
Whom they pierced.
They will look on me who they pierced? They'll look on Jehovah? Wow, I thought Jesus and Jehovah were two different people. And yet here it is, Jehovah saying they will look on me whom they pierced. And then the pronoun shifts in a weird way, doesn't it?
Yes, they will mourn for him.
Him. A minute ago, it was me. They'll mourn for him. They'll look on me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him.
As one mourns for his only son.
Yeah.
And grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn.
Mm. Look at that. They'll look on me whom they have pierced. And how many are the they? Is that singular or plural again?
That would be plural.
Yeah, that's plural, and yet there's only one Roman soldier who pierces him. But this is predicted that they will look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him. So weird, that shift in pronouns, isn't it? Very, very weird. And look at 13, verse 6. This is that devastating passage. Some of you remember this.
And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms?
Then in the Old King James, what are these wounds in your hands, in thine hands?
Yeah. Between your arms. Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Kind of devastating, isn't it? The Lord will be wounded in the house of his friends. He came into this world to show us love and so on. He was wounded in the house of his friends. And so what are these wounds in thine hands? I don't know what that's talking about, between the arms or whatever.
Yeah.
It says it. I'm not familiar with that reading. Interesting. And then he'll answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay, those are a couple of piercing passages. Okay, now, think about this again. Let's turn back to Revelation 1, verse 7, all the way at the back of your book. It's amazing how Scripture will just make a brief statement, you know, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And you go, yes, okay, sounds good. But when you really hold your mind still and think about it, wait, what is it saying? Every eye shall see him. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see it, even those who pierced him. Well, there was only one person that is recorded as piercing him. I don't want to press that point too much. But this is talking about multiple people who pierced him. And really, grammatically, they are the eyes. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, even they who pierced him, or whatever. And think about that Roman soldier for a minute. So he died a long, 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 long time ago. Now, let's look. We've got a relevant piece of testimony here. Flip to the left, if you will, from Revelation here. I want to keep my finger in there because we'll come back. But go through the Hebrews and keep going to the left. Just start hitting things that start with a T. And I want to get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you can find that. The famous rapture passage that also mentions clouds. And it mentions dead people and people who are alive in this world. And it says an interesting thing about it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at picking up in the 15th verse, 15 to 18 here.
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord.
By the word of the Lord, okay.
That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep.
It's very clear from context that asleep means those who are dead. In other words, there's some people who have already died before the second coming happened, and this is the concern. What about people who are already dead, and what about people who are here? How is this going to work? And so he says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not by any means go before those who are asleep. Okay? We're not going to see the second coming before dead people see it. Isn't that what that means? Go on. How's this going to work?
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout.
Descend from heaven with a shout. It said with clouds in the other one, but this says with a shout, okay?
With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God.
The trumpet of God. And then what'll happen?
And the dead in Christ will rise first.
They'll rise first. So when the Lord comes back, dead people will rise up, whatever that means. People think that's just right out of the physical graves. That's not what I think. Go on.
Then
what about we who are alive?
Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds.
With them, the dead people, I guess, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the clouds. In the clouds, important detail. Jesus is coming with the clouds. will be caught up together with them in the clouds to do what?
To meet the Lord in the air.
Mm.
And thus we shall always be with the Lord.
We'll always be with the Lord.
Therefore, comfort.
In the air. Okay?
In the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, now, the sequence of things that we just read there, is it not that the Lord comes? He descends from heaven with a shout and a trumpet and all that, right? Number one, the Lord comes. Number two, the dead get up. Number three, those who are alive rise up in some way, whatever that means, right? One, two, three.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at Revelation 1, verse 7 again. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. But doesn't that mean that they who pierced him are going to see him as he comes? It's not a 1, 2, 3, that he comes, and then the dead get up, and then the living get up. These are dead people who are already seeing him, aren't they? These are people who pierced him, which was a long, long time ago, and now they're getting up. But they're already up, because they're going to see him. In fact, every eye will see him. And every eye will see him. So it must mean both the dead and the living are seeing him in some way, right? Including even the people who pierced him thousands of years ago or whatever. Hmm. Okay? Isn't that great? Now, let's, I don't know how much the Lord will allow me to make clear, but we'll go for everything, shall we? If you turn to the left from 1 Thessalonians there, if you still have your finger in there, you go through, Colossians, Philippians, things like that, and you get back to Ephesians. Let's look at Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 10, that's speaking about Jesus and his ascension. Let's pick up at the 8th verse.
Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high...
This is Jesus. Jesus ascended on high. There was an ascension. We'll read some more about it in a moment.
He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth?
Curious, all right.
He who descended is also the one who ascended.
And where did he ascend to, might you tell me, dear Paul?
Far above all the heavens.
Oh, and why would he do that? Why would he go far above the heavens?
That he might fill all things.
Oh, that he might fill all things. So he went high above the heavens so that he might fill all things. This raises a question that we may get some chance to go into in greater detail at a later time. But Jesus fills all things. We just read that, right? He ascended high above the heavens so that he might fill all things. We talked about that before when we had a session on omnipresence. How is it possible for someone who fills all things, who is already in the clouds and has been for thousands of years, how is it possible for them to be in the clouds in a different way? In fact, how is it possible for someone who fills all things to even move at all, let alone come in the clouds and all these things, right? He fills all things. Also says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is this a change on his part, or is he the same? You know, how does this work? All right, for clarification, turn to the left until you get to the Acts. So you go through the Romans and you get to Acts, and we're going all the way back to Acts chapter 1. That has a little description of this ascension, in fact.
Hmm. Okay.
And Jesus told people things. And then in verse 9, what happens? Verses 9 to 11.
Now when he had spoken these things.
This is Jesus. He was speaking to his disciples. This is after the resurrection. Now you remember? After the resurrection, didn't he come through locked doors? Didn't he appear, sort of came through the walls or something, did something very tricky where they're in a locked room and he shows up in the middle and then he disappears. And he did other things like that. And nowhere is it ever recorded that he appeared to anybody who was not already a disciple of his. And so here he is and he's talking to the disciples, so they're seeing him, but I would submit that they're seeing him with their spiritual eyes because they're looking at him, right? He's the resurrected Lord. And he's in the spirit now. And when he had spoken these things,
while they watched,
very important detail, every eye shall see him, while they're watching,
what happened? He was taken up.
He was taken up.
And a cloud received him out of their sight.
Isn't that interesting? The cloud received the resurrected Jesus out of their sight. Go on.
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up.
Did they look toward the sky?
Yes, but toward heaven.
Well, toward heaven, really.
As he went up.
Yes, that's right, as he went up. So this is heaven. Doesn't say it's anything other than heaven. He went up toward heaven. So as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up,
behold, two men stood by them in white apparel.
Now, back in the day, it was very hard to get your clothes really, really white. You know, the term candidate for someone who was running for office means shining white, because they would go to the ends of the earth, they'd spend a ton of money to actually get their stuff cleaned and white, because nobody else was white. So you could tell somebody who was running for office because they didn't have filth all over them. As Monty Python might say. And go on. So there's two men standing by them in white apparel, and I think they're angels. It says they're men, but they're in white apparel, and nobody had white apparel. So I think they're angels. All right? And they seem to know what's going on. And what do they say to the disciples?
Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?"
Are you gazing into the sky? Oh, no, I think it says they're gazing into heaven. Okay.
This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven.
Into the sky, did you say?
Into heaven.
I think you said into heaven. Jesus was taken up from you into heaven.
Will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Oh, so the word heaven is used three times in that verse, and once in verse 10, and the sky is never mentioned. Interesting, huh? And so they're seeing the resurrected Lord. There are two angels there. They see Jesus go up. You can only see him with the spiritual eyes. You can't see him with your physical eyes. This entire thing happens in some spiritual realm. None of it is physical. And it's saying this is the way that he's going to come back. And isn't it interesting that there's so much emphasis on while they were watching, this cloud received him out of their sight, and then he said, you will see him come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The seeing. Every eye shall see him. The seeing seems very important. Okay, and in Matthew 24, I already quoted that, we've read it a billion times, you'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and I'm going to turn to the Old Testament, you can come if you want, Daniel chapter 7, just read this quickly, verses 13 and 14, which is a prophecy in the Old Testament about the Lord's coming, and note the first verb in this, I think it was the first verb in my translation anyway.
Wait,
Daniel
Ezekiel,
7, verses 13
Daniel.
And 14. Sorry about
7,
that.
7, 13. Oh, I'm very slow tonight. Okay. I was watching in the night.
Oh, you were doing what?
Watching.
You were watching. Oh, interesting. Another visual thing. Fascinating. So you're watching, were you?
And you were having
night vision. So these were visions you had. Do you mean like you physically saw something with your physical eyes? Or do you mean that you were having a vision? Okay, maybe you were having a vision, since that's what it says. Okay, go on.
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven.
There he is. And what are those clouds again? Clouds of what? Clouds of the sky?
Of heaven.
Clouds of water vapor?
Clouds
no?
Of heaven.
Clouds of heaven. Sky trails from airplanes or something? No, it didn't say that. It said clouds of heaven. Right? I was having a vision. I saw the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. There's a with. Isn't that interesting? Uh-huh. It's not in, it's with. He's coming with. So interesting. Why is he coming with? Go on.
He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him.
Okay.
Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed.
Yes. Very powerful prediction of what's going to happen. And it doesn't even seem like it's a prediction of the first coming. It seems like it's a prediction of the second coming. You know, it's got all the earmarks of the second coming, right? It's got the clouds of heaven, and you see it, and it's in a vision and so on. And then that kingdom will be everlasting after that. Good, 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 good. And turn to the right, if you will. And we'll go back through the Gospels and the Acts Romans and Corinthians. We're headed for Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 3. Okay. Let's pick up verse 18. Paul's complaining about other... He's saying we should walk... Let's walk by the same rule, he says in verse 16. Talking about how you walk, how you live your life. And then he comments on other people's way of life. What does he say in verse 18?
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Wow, the way they walk makes them enemies of the cross. Very interesting. Tell me more about these people. What are they like?
Their end is destruction.
Uh-oh.
Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things.
They set their mind on earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. And what is the contrast of Paul's group with that group?
For our citizenship is in heaven.
Oh, it is. It's our citizenship is in heaven. Other people set their mind on earthly things. They're not living well. Our citizenship is in heaven.
From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will
Now, hang on a second. That's right, he will. But the in the Old King James, it says, from whence also we look for. Very interesting. It says wait in yours.
Eagerly wait.
It says look for. Our conversation, it says in the Old King James, is in heaven, meaning our way of life, the way we conduct ourselves. From whence, meaning from heaven. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Grammatically, like heaven, such and such is in heaven, and from heaven we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that translation says we wait for. And what is he going to do for us?
He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself.
And I always love that word, able. It doesn't mean that he necessarily already did it, but he has the power, you know? He has the power to subdue all things to himself. So, doesn't that say something about that from heaven, I like the Old King James here, from heaven we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From heaven, we do that looking. Or waiting, however you want to look at it. From heaven. So is that physical or is that not physical? Okay. Now, let's turn to the left to the Gospel of John. Just amassing different weird things here. In John 16, there's a very interesting passage about while Jesus is still alive in this world. We're jumping around in time. But he is talking about when he goes away and when he comes again. John 16:16. And we'll read all the way down to verse 22.
A little while...
And note, see if you notice any occurrences of visual words in here. Go on.
A little while, and you will not see me.
Oh.
And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while?
I love the repetition. It's just fantastic, isn't it? When you're obsessing on something, isn't that the way your mind goes? Like, what is it? What is this? Like, do it again.
We do not know what he is saying.
Yes, we don't know what he's saying.
Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me.
Shall we go over it again?
And again, a little while, and you will see me.
Oh, okay, good, good. That's like 18 occurrences of the word see. Go on.
Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world.
Okay, now pay attention here. Here we go in verse 22.
Therefore, you now have sorrow.
You now have sorrow, but, and the next thing he's supposed to say is, you will see me again. Right? Now you feel sorrowful. I told you, I'm going away. You won't see me. I'm coming back and you will see me. I'm going away. You won't see me. And they said, oh, what do you mean? You're going away and we won't see you, and you're coming back and we will see you. Do you mean like you're going away and we won't see you, and you're coming back and then we will see you? And so what he should say here is, you now have sorrow, but you will see me again. But he doesn't say that, does he?
No, he doesn't.
What does he say?
He says, but I will see you.
Oh, interesting. I love the word. Isn't it great? I will see you again. The pronouns flip around. We're having a lot of pronoun interest this evening. All right. I will see you again. Go on.
And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you.
Yeah, there's something amazing. I don't know what that is, but there's something amazing about his saying, I will see you again. He flips it around. Just when you thought you were going to hear a fourth repetition of that thing, he flips it around. That's the way the Lord has it. I was fascinated in that sense of seeing and not seeing. In other words, okay. Let's see. Let me give you some thoughts about this. All right. Because I've done enough tormenting you. We'll read a few more passages in a little bit. But I think that the I, and I'm just working right out of what Swedenborg says here, that the I means the mind. Oh, a passage comes to mind. Let's see if it says what I think it says. Ephesians 3:18. No, I'm wrong. 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. So if you turn to the right out of the Gospels, you go through the Corinthians, you get to Galatians and Ephesians. Let's look at 1:18 here. Oh, We'll read 17 first because that's relevant. Okay.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Well, amazing words. We talked last time about wisdom, didn't we?
Yeah.
Getting wisdom from the Lord. That it, and this is Paul's prayer, that that Jesus Christ, the Father, so on, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So you'll know about him, then you'll also get revelation and you'll get wisdom. How great is that? And then what does he say?
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Oh! The eyes of your understanding. Ah. So that is literally saying that you literally have eyes that are not physical. Right? You have eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's how you come into the knowledge and the revelation of the spirit of wisdom. Doesn't matter if you're physically blind or half blind or can see out of one eye, not the other, or whatever. It's the eye of your understanding that needs to be enlightened. It's not about your physical eyes. So when it says, every eye shall see him, when you think about it, if every eye, if we really believe in life after death, and we really believe that all those people, where was I reading recently that they calculate that 108 billion people have lived on the face of the earth. If those 108 billion people just from this planet, plus the 7.1 that live here now, if every eye is going to see him, how would that be satisfied by a single earthly event in a physical sky? There's just no way. Somebody's going to blink. Somebody's going to miss it. Somebody's going to sleep through it. You're not going to get the condition that it promises where every eye is going to see him. It's not going to happen, right? Human beings, you just can't get them. You know, somebody's going to be going, what? Oh, I missed it or something. You know, there's always that person, right? I thought you meant over here or something or... You know, now I didn't know when you wanted me to look or something. How is it going to happen that every eye is going to see him? Especially if the eye is talking about the eye of your understanding. It's still astounding. It hasn't stopped being astounding. And think about those who pierced him. The sort of physical explanation of it is that you have people who physically pierced his body with some physical thing. But surely what it's talking about with those who pierced him is talking about something spiritual. And that was manifested in the crucifixion, but it was something that went on a lot more. Do you think he really felt that the first time that he was pierced was when he was dead and someone took a spear and stuck it in him? He was getting pierced the whole time he was alive in this world. Not physical, You know, it was spiritual. It's about false teachings, is what that piercing is about. Even those who pierced him. Let me see if I can prove that to you, friends. Let's go to the right from Ephesians here. Okay, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Get to 1 Timothy chapter 6. See if you can do that for me, good friends. And we read an interesting thing about the love of money, which is really all of us. It's the thing we love the most. What does it say about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10?
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil.
All things that are good. That's right. It's the root of everything wonderful. What did it say? Say it again.
A root of all kinds of evil.
Yes, in the Old King James, it's the root of all evil, but I guess it got downgraded in the time between the translation. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, what do some people do with that?
For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness.
And what do they do?
And pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Oh, not with physical objects that were sharp on the end and metallic in nature? They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You remember Mary was told, a sword shall pierce your own soul also. Is it recorded anywhere that someone stuck a sword in Mary's soul? Interesting thing about that is it's kind of hard to get to the soul with the sword. You got to have the right kind of sword. You know, it's kind of challenging. And doesn't that mean that pain, there's something's going to get to her at a very deep level. And look at this being pierced through with sorrows. Is that piercing really physical that it's talking about? Those who pierced him? Aren't they those who were against what he was teaching and everything, who had an opposing point of view? Every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. What does this mean? Well, I think the eye means the mind. And that is an achievable goal. And you notice in 1 Thessalonians, it talked about the clouds, that we'll be caught up in the clouds and we'll be together with dead people in the clouds. Right? That's what it said. They'll go up there first and we'll come and we'll join them later and we'll be there together. Swedenborg explains that the clouds, some of you heard me talk about this, I've talked about this a lot, the clouds mean the literal sense of Scripture. That's what these clouds are. These are not physical water vapor in the sky. These are the clouds of Scripture. And the power and great glory that he comes with are a revelation of himself within the pages of the Word. Those are the clouds that he's coming in. Now, I can demonstrate that. I don't have long, but I'll just cite the fact that in the Transfiguration, he sees Moses and Elijah, who are figures that mean the Old and or different parts of the Law and the Prophets in the Old Testament, very obviously talking about Scripture. They're discussing the crucifixion with him, and then a cloud comes over everybody. Remember that? And then after the cloud departs, they see nobody but Jesus alone. Remember that? There was nobody but Jesus alone. Even though when they were in the cloud, there was this voice that says, you know, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, or whatever. Then the cloud goes away, and then there's just nobody but Jesus there at the end. That transfiguration, those are clouds. There are many things. I did a whole Bible study some night. I'll try to find it, the reference about how clouds do the most uncloud-like thing in Scripture, like they follow tabernacles around and stop and wait there for 2 months, and then they go. And they, you know, they do things that the clouds in this world don't do. These are scriptural clouds, and they have the same meaning from Genesis through to Revelation. They have to do with Scripture. And so he's coming in the clouds or with the clouds. He's coming with this literal sense of Scripture, which is the cloud light, and the glory that's in that cloud is that revelation of the internal sense of the truth of who the Lord is. And what I think this prophecy means is that every mind will see him. That's what the eye singular is, right? Every mind will see him. Every mind will see him. Even those who oppose him, even those who believe the opposite, even those who want to destroy him, want to crucify him, turn the teachings all upside down, don't want to hear about it, or whatever, even those, and they're plural because there's more than one. There was one Roman soldier with a spear a long time ago, but there are loads and loads of people, all of us do it in different ways at different times, where we oppose his truth in some way. Even those who pierce him and are very opposed to the Lord will see him. And I was meditating on this and thinking about it. First of all, I think what it means is that Jesus' second coming is a spiritual event. It's not a physical event. It's his coming in the pages of Scripture and revealing that he lies hidden within Scripture. That's why he appears in the clouds. And every mind, whether of someone who is physically alive in this world or someone who has physically passed on, their body's no longer here, and they're in the spiritual world. Every eye. Because you can't get all the eyes if you only have a physical second coming. To get every eye, if truly every eye is going to see him, you got to get both worlds. And that's what the Lord is all about, bridging those two worlds. And every mind, whether it's of someone who's alive in this physical world or no longer here, and they're off in their home in the spiritual world, every mind, whether that mind is taken up with teachings that are opposite to the Lord and don't accept anything about who he is, or they have minds that have a lot of truth in them and they see the Lord and they welcome that revelation, they will all see him. Every mind will see this event. It's a lot easier, actually, to achieve every mind seeing, because it doesn't all have to happen at the same instant, you know? If you have them appearing in the physical clouds, it's like everybody's got to wake up and open both eyes and look in the right direction at the same time. It's got to be cloudy everywhere and all that. A lot of physical problems. It's actually easier to achieve a condition in which every mind becomes aware of the Lord. But it's kind of a mind-blowing prophecy, isn't it? Every mind will be aware of the second coming. Every mind will be aware of the Lord. You turn to Jeremiah, which is roughly in the middle of your book. It's to the right of Isaiah. Chapter 31, there are some verses that haunt me so much that I feel like we read them every week. Do we read this every week?
31.
Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And it comes, by the way, on the very end of the Lord saying he's going to make a new covenant. He's going to write it on the minds and on the hearts. And people, he will be their God and they shall be my people. And in verse 34, what does he say? This is some future day. This is what's going to happen. What does he say?
No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord.
You will no longer have to teach, like the Bible study will be obsolete, obviously. I can take a break, get sick if I need to, whatever. No more shall anyone teach their neighbor or their brother, saying, know the Lord. Why wouldn't you have to tell people about the Lord?
For they all shall know me.
Oh, there's that word all.
From the
now,
least.
Isn't this the same? Like, if you really read in a deeper way, I was thinking today, man, all these people who are stuck on the outside of the Word, it's like thousands and thousands of elevators with the cable broken. You know, your mind is an elevator. It's supposed to go up. You're supposed to be capable of rising out of the flesh, looking at things in a deeper way. That's why God gave you that mind. All the thousands and thousands of elevators with a busted cable. Boop, boop, hit the button. Nope, we're still on the ground floor. You know? Wow. Lift up your mind. Look at what it's saying. Isn't it the same to say that every eye shall see him? Isn't that the same as saying that they shall all know me? They shall all, isn't this the same thing? Isn't this saying the same thing? They shall all know me. Explain a little bit, if you would. Who all? What are you talking about?
From the least of them to the greatest of them.
From the least of them to the greatest of them. Could the least be the ones who pierced him? Could those be the least ones? The ones who get it the least? The ones who don't even like the message, don't even want the message, are not trying to hear that, as a friend of mine said? And the greatest are ones who just love it and drink it in. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest, says the Lord. Go on, we might as well read the last one.
For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
All know me, from the least to the greatest. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierce them. And as I contemplated this phrase in the way that I do before Bible study and was thinking about this, I started to hear it in a somewhat different way. I started to suddenly notice a different pronoun. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Wow. Every mind will see him, whether you like it or not. It's going to be so obvious. I've told you about Ezekiel. Ezekiel says 60 times, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And they shall know. And the Assyrians shall know that I am the Lord. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And the Moabites shall know that I am the Lord. And the Edomites shall know that I am the Lord. And you will know that I am the Lord. And everyone will know that I am the Lord. 60 times in that book, they shall know that I am the Lord. That's what it says. Ezekiel, 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. Check it out. It's fun. And here it says, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Every understanding, every mind, every faculty of discernment, every intellect will not any longer see these three stupid people, one of whom's angry at the other one, and all, you know, they're going to see him. Every eye shall see him. They look on me whom they have pierced. They will know, we will know who the Lord is, whether we're against him or for him. We're all going to get to that point. Some of us get to that point in this world, some of us get to that point in the other world, I believe. But what I think this is teaching in the second coming is that every mind, this will become inescapable. I forgot to look up the passage with the other one about the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I forget where it is. But that's the level of knowledge that there will be about the Lord. Like it or not, it will be unmistakable. This is not going to be some little minority position that a few wackos think about every now and then. I'm not making any comparison to the current situation. But there will be a condition in which everyone knows about the Lord. Love him or hate him, you will all know. The sun is going to rise and you're all going to see it. Either you like it and you want to go out in your beach chair, you hate it as the glowing day ball of death and you want to go hide in your bunker and play with the computer or whatever. Whatever your attitude is to it, you will not be able to mistake that sunrise that is coming. Everyone will know it, even those who pierced him. It's an amazing thought that even those who are dead set against it, who are so adamant now, you know, there will be something undeniable about this when the second coming unfolds. It'll be inescapable. It'll be everywhere. It'll fill the earth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They shall all know me from the greatest of them to the least. Even those who pierced him, every eye shall see him. Even those who pierced him. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we believe that what you are coming to reveal is yourself. You are the glory within the cloud. You are that great and shining light. You are that love, that warmth, the power and great glory that is in the clouds. And when you come, Lord, is it a revelation of you in the pages of the Word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a glimpse of you. And we pray that you open our eyes more to see you. Help us open the eyes of others so that every eye, to fulfill this prophecy, Lord, so that every eye will see you. Every eye will know who you are. Our Father, who art in heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
as in heaven, so upon earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, so that we may see him and enjoy it.